You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
Right, so this morning we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 10. We started a section in Matthew chapter 10 last week. We're going to carry on with that this morning. And really what's going on in Matthew chapter 10, and actually before that, actually Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says, life, there's a life that you want, that you're looking for, that you're hoping to find, that you're trying to find in all kinds of different ways. Well, I am the answer. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the only way to the life that you seek. But the life that you seek is in the direct opposite way of the way that you are going and what you are currently pursuing. And that's true for all of us. Okay, that at some point in our life, we all have a life that we were created to know and that we are longing to find and we are seeking and we are hoping to see, but we are living and pursuing life in ways that will never get us to what we really long for and what we really want and need. Because Jesus is the only way to find the life that we truly are made for and that we truly long for. Now, we think that we will find it in other ways, and so that's why we pursue those things. And in fact, what happens is we chase after stuff, and what happens, sometimes those things are good, right? Along the way, there's things that we enjoy. For example, you might seek to find life in a spouse and in a family. Is there anything wrong with having a spouse and having a family? No, in fact, that was part of the way that God created us, right? He wanted us to not be alone and to have families and to reproduce and multiply. I mean, that's all part of what God desires. But if we're seeking that as, like we think that we will find the life we've been seeking in our spouse, like they will complete us or they will fulfill us or they will be the answer that we need to make our life make sense and to be fulfilling, well, that's not going to happen. And you say, well, that's because you have to have children. And so then you have children, and then you find out they're not the answer either. And so, you know, there are things like that, even that are good things that we pursue, and we find that they are not the fulfillment, they are not the life that we really seek and that we long for. Because here's the thing, guys. You will only find the life that you're seeking when you give up the life that you're currently pursuing. And Jesus says we have to die to ourselves so that we can then turn to him and he can give to us the life that we seek. And the struggle here is that everything that Jesus calls us to do in following him is a paradox, meaning that it doesn't make sense to us that we will gain what we want by pursuing it and doing what he has asked and laid before us. It seems to go in the absolute opposite direction of what it is that we hope to gain. And so we have to turn and turn to Jesus. We have to deny ourselves and turn to Jesus. We have to die to ourselves and turn to him to find life. And then he will give to us life. But this doesn't make sense. And so we have a struggle there. What we come to find out is everything that Jesus tells us about what he wants to do, it's a challenge. It's a paradox. And so the question is continually like, is this actually going to work? Is it actually going to happen? And we're continually faced with turning and putting our faith in Jesus over and over again. I'll give you an example of this. So Jesus says that we will find life in him by dying to ourselves. Now, you know, I mean, just right there, that should be very clear that you're going like, I don't understand how that works. Like, the way I'm going to find life is by dying? Like, how is that going to be possible? How is that actually going to happen? Because we are so used to making choices, figuring things out on our own, with our own intellect, with our own wisdom, and then living according to the way that we see things. And Jesus calls us to turn from leaning on our own understanding and instead trust in what he is saying to us. So what we find out is, dying to ourselves, we do things like this. We think, okay, you're telling me that I will gain approval from God. That's where my life is really found. So the way that I will get approval from God is I will do a lot of things that God thinks I should do, right? So I will be a good person. I will look at all the things that God says to do, and I will try to do all of those things. And in our minds, what we're thinking is, I will attain it, I will achieve it, I will accomplish it on my own. The problem with that is this. There are days when we get up and it's a good day, right? I mean, we get up before the alarm, we're ready to go, we do all the things that we set out to do, we have a great day, everything's going great. You know, people cut us off in traffic and you're like, no, that's fine, perfect. Just come on right on over. Bring your friends. You know, just come along, I'm in no hurry. Like everything is going great and we feel really good. And we start to become proud about how good we actually are, right? And that becomes a problem, right? Because we are proud, that means, you know, that's not really resembling Jesus, that's resembling Satan, which, you know, is kind of a negative, right? And we become proud in who we are and what we've accomplished. Or, more often than not, what happens is we wake up and it's Monday. And we forgot to set the alarm, and so we wake up late, and we're running late, and everything's going bad, and, you know, we're yelling and screaming at everybody, and we're having a horrible, awful day. And then we just begin to despair, and we think, I'll never be able to get to God because I can't get things right. And what Jesus says is this. The gospel is when you stop trying to attain it on your own, and instead you turn and you trust in me, then what happens is I give to you my performance in your place. So when we get up and we have that awful day, we have an awful day in Christ, meaning that all of the failures, all of the struggles, all of the problems that we encounter trying to do things our own, they're covered because Jesus has already performed for us and in our place. So that when we look and God looks at us, he doesn't go like, man, you know what? You were late to work and, you know, you yell all that stuff at that guy, you know, that cut you off. And like you know, you disgust me. That's not how he handles things. Instead, he looks and he says, you know what? You have put your faith in Jesus. And through that faith, he has by grace given to you his standing so that you are accepted in me. And listen, guys, that's different. You see, that's freeing because then that gives us the ability to, like, the gospel is big enough to cover our failures. The gospel is big enough to cover our inadequacies. The gospel is big enough to cover our fears. The gospel is big enough to cover everything, right? And so we are called to the gospel. As we've been going through this, what we've been seeing is this, that we are to be recipients of grace. That's what receiving the gospel really means. That God has freely given to you something that you don't deserve. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what you deserve. And God has given it to you through grace. And you are to be a recipient of grace. That's how God has designed you, that you are to receive his grace. But listen, you're not to receive his grace and hang on to it and hoard it. And, you know, like, it's kind of like, hey, if there's a little bit of grace is good, then I need to get more and more, and I need to hang on to more and more and more so it'll be better and better and better. No, God actually made you as a recipient of grace so that you can pass grace on. And in a lot of ways, you become kind of a conduit of God's grace. So he gives you grace so that you can give grace away. And this would be a challenge for the week. Just try to give away God's grace. Try to exhaust it. Try to give away so much grace that there will be none left in the bucket for you to pass along. And what you will find out is the more that we use grace, again, one of those paradoxes, right? The more that we use the grace that God's given to us, the more that we freely give it to others, the more that we pass it along, the more grace that God gives to us. The only way to disrupt that process is to become disconnected from him and just decide that I will do all of these things on my own instead of relying on his grace to do that. So we are called to be recipients of his grace, but also then to pass his grace on. And so we've been talking about that. What does that look like? And what Jesus told us is, you know what? There are people all around that need to hear and need to receive God's grace. The way Jesus put it is he said, the fields are white to harvest. There are lots of people that are ready to hear, ready to receive, ready to be brought into God's family and God's kingdom. They need to hear his grace. And he says, you have been called to pass his grace on to them, to pass that message on, to let them know that they can find the life they've been looking for through faith in him and through the grace that he gives. But he says, you know, there are people that are ready to receive it, but we saw last week that there's also people that are going to be very opposed to it. And so that we saw that it's going to be difficult. It doesn't mean that everybody is just going to freely go, hey, yeah, I would love to hear that and I would love to receive that. That many people are going to be so entrenched in this idea that they are the one that determines everything, that their works are going to be the thing that carries the day, that they can do things their own way, that they're going to be opposed. And so we saw that it could be very difficult. And then today, as we look, we're going to see that it actually, it can arouse fear in us. And so Jesus begins to address fear. And so look there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. We'll start there. Jesus is talking there and he says this: a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, equating them with the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be hidden, that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus begins to address fear here. And these things, they sound very difficult, some of these statements. They're tough. We talked about last week that this is tough teaching. And as I was thinking about it this week, what I realized is that fear is often a hindrance for us, both in receiving grace and also in passing it along. And that the gospel is really the antidote to that. So many of these things that we fear, notice Jesus says, fear not. In fact, he says, fear not a lot. Like, he tells the disciples over and over and over again not to be afraid. In fact, I've heard, and I don't know if this is just one of those, you know, coincidental preacher things or what it is, you know, but I've heard that he says fear not 365 times in scriptures, you know, so that there's something for every day. I don't know if that's true or not. I do know this, that he does say fear not a lot, okay? I haven't gone through and counted them all, but he does say it a lot. And I know that it's the answer that many of us need, because fear becomes the guiding force in our lives so many times. But Jesus is coming here and he's saying, you don't need to be afraid. And the reason you don't need to be afraid is because of the gospel. The gospel gives you freedom from fear. So notice, first off, he says this, a disciple in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his house? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. So what is it that they're afraid of here? He says, it's enough for you as a disciple to be like me, like your teacher. It's enough for you as a servant to be like me, your master. Now, what are they going to say about us as his disciples or us as his servants? What's going to happen with us? What are men going to say? It's a funny word. What does he say in the second part of verse 25? What's going on there? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, so that's like equating him with the devil. So they're looking at Jesus, they're looking at his servants, and they're saying, what you are doing is from the devil. What else are they going to say about the rest of the people that are following him? They're going to say the same things. So what's happening? Jesus is being criticized by other people. Right? There are religious people that are looking at him and they're saying, like, look, you are not from God. Instead, you're from the devil. You are on his team. You're not on God's team. And so what is the thing here that people are afraid of? They're afraid of criticism from other people. See that? There's people that are going to criticize. There are people that are going to critique. There are people that are going to say negative things as we follow Jesus, our master. They said the same thing about Jesus. They will say the same things about us. And one of the great fears of our life is this. I've noticed this in my own life. One of my great fears is what people have to say about me. Not even what they say. I've noticed that, you know what, just a facial expression can be enough. You know, people can, you know, you can say something, they can roll their eyes, right? If you're a parent, you know all about that. You know? It will do all kinds of crazy things to you because you're worried about the opinions and the approval of other people. And that becomes a motivating fear in many of our lives, that we do many of the things that we do because we're worried about what other people are going to think, or we don't do things because we're concerned about what other people will think. Right? So to be specific, okay, as we're talking about passing along the grace of God, one reason we fail to do that is because we're afraid of what other people will think when we begin to do that. So we, you know, we're worried if we ask, you know, hey, could I pray for you? Is there a need that I could in your life that I could maybe pray for? Or maybe, you know, could I talk to you about who Jesus is to me? Or maybe we just begin to address spiritual matters in somebody's life. We are fearful of the way that they will think about us, approach us, treat us. And Jesus says, don't be worried about them because you have the truth. Notice there in your notes, put it this way, that God is gracious, so you don't have to prove yourself. Through grace, God has given to you divine approval. And the gospel frees you from seeking approval from God or anyone else. You have found the approval that you need in your life through the grace of God. So when it comes to then, it works in a couple of different ways when it comes to sharing grace. How about this? How about when you know that there is someone that you need to talk with, when you know that there is something that you need to do, maybe to share good or do good for somebody, and you fail to do that? What is this truth that God is gracious so you don't have to prove for yourself? How does that impact you when you fail to do something you know that God wants you to do? Well, yeah, you feel guilty, right? How does this truth then impact the guilt that you feel? Let me put it this way. If you are approaching life that when I do something transactionally, right? So when I do something right, then God says, good job, high five, I like you. Or when you do something bad, God's like, get out of my face, leave me alone, fix that, or don't come back and bother me anymore, right? If that's the way that you approach things, then how do you feel when you know there's something you should do and you didn't do it? You begin to feel guilty, right? Man, I'm just a loser. Man, I'm never going to get this right, and I'm never going to be able to do it. But when you realize that, you know what? The gospel teaches this. You never did good in order for God to accept you. That God accepted you in spite of your failure. Because God accepts you based on the faithfulness and on the work of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. When you fail to obey God, what did Jesus do? He obeyed, right? When you were a failure, Jesus succeeded. You know, Jesus did everything for you in your place that God desired. So when we're trusting in him, we're believing in the gospel, then we are freed from the guilt that comes from our failures, right? And so we don't have to worry about it. Now, that's God's approval, but what about the approval of other people? Why are we so caught up in what others are going to think when we have the approval of the only one that matters? And so we need to think, how can I live for his approval? How can I live in his approval? The gospel means that we can be freed from our fear of all this stuff that everybody else says or does or thinks regarding us. And that's what Jesus is getting at there. That you don't have to be afraid of them. You've got the approval of the Father already. You are a disciple of His, and He is giving to you His approval. He goes on and he says this. We're gonna fear other people and what they think. And he says, don't be worried about that because you're following me. You have my approval. But then he goes on and he says this. Verse 28, another fear. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both. Totally lost my spot there. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear those who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So he says this. God is glorious. That means God is powerful, so you don't have to fear others. What he's talking about there is this, that it's like fearing something that's lesser. Okay, so if you're afraid of other people, the argument that he's making is this. There's very little that they can do to you. Or, you know what? In reality, there's very little they can do to you. At worst, what can they do to you? They can kill you, right? At worst, they can kill you. Now, how many of you have actually witnessed that taking place? Right? That somebody's life was actually taken because of their stance for Jesus or anything else, right? Does it happen? Absolutely. Can it happen? Absolutely. But I mean, let's just be real about our personal lives. How many times have you actually seen that take place? We really have it here. So we're not even afraid of something that is a reality for the most of us. But now there are other people around the world that do. Is it a very real fear for the majority of the world, majority of Christians today? Yeah. Yeah, it really is. I mean, we have more martyrs for the faith right now than we've had in all of history, they tell us, just because of the massive numbers of people that are losing their lives around the world because of their faith. We see that. It's absolutely true. But here's what Jesus is saying that the gospel does for us. The gospel says, you know what? That's not the thing that you most need to fear. The thing that you most need to fear is the judgment of God, right? That's what he's talking about. So he says, they can take your life, but what you really need to be afraid of is God, whose judgment can judge you forever. And he says, the gospel says this, that God, through his grace, has given you his approval and life. And so the greatest fear that you have is removed. And so you don't have to be afraid of others. Why? Because the greater one that you could fear, you have his love, you have his approval, you don't have to fear any longer. He goes on and he talks about fear some more. So he says the next thing maybe that we fear. So we fear what people might say about us. He says, don't worry about it because God has already said that you're approved. We worry about what people might do to us. And he says, listen, you know, God has already given life to you and God is already caring for you. That's the thing you really need to be worried about. And you have life. But then we get to worried about, well, what if something doesn't come through that I need? Or what if I can't make something happen that I'm supposed to have happen? Or how do I protect myself? Or how do I provide for myself? Or how do I care for myself? And what Jesus says is this, that God is great. And that you don't have to control everything. See, that's one of the things that we become fearful of is that we're going, well, if I do this, then this is going to happen. And if that happens, then how will I address that? And then if that happens, then I do this thing. And then, you know, and before long, we're way down the road about stuff that's never even going to happen, right? I mean, we have a joke around our house. About talking about situations, and we'll say, you know, something happened or whatever, and we're like, well, this is why. And then somebody will say, or maybe, and then we'll throw out another reason it might have happened. And then somebody will say, or maybe, and we'll throw out another scenario, or maybe, and we'll just kind of go on and on and on and on until Jacqueline gets tired and tells us to shut up. Right? But we kind of play at that, but it's true about how we approach stuff. Right? We begin to think and we say, okay, this is something I need to do. This is a step I need to take, or this is a direction I need to go in. And we begin to go, well, if I do that, then what's going to happen? And then we make an assumption there, and so then we move on to the next step beyond, and we go, and if that happens, then maybe this would happen, and if that happens, then this other thing, and we're like way down the road, and we just kind of like go, you know what, I'm just not even going to do it, because who knows what might happen. And what Jesus is saying this, what Jesus is saying is this, that God knows, that God cares, and that God is working to bring about the best for you. So you can trust him. The notes that says this, that God is great so you don't have to be in control. See, you can rest and you can let God take control because God is the one that is caring for you. So notice what he says there in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Meaning that God knows every sparrow that falls. Like, I mean, you ever look at a sparrow? Do you ever think much about a sparrow? Do you ever wonder why sparrows even exist? Right? I mean, like I don't understand the purpose. I don't know what sparrows are on the earth for. The only thing that I've been able to figure out is there's a tree that I have that produces berries, and it's a tree I can't stand, and so they eat the berries and plant more trees in other places in my yard, right? Like, that's all I can figure out that they do. And so, like, I mean, you know, you look at them, you're like, hungry? Dude, don't even bother wasting the energy for a sparrow, right? Because there's nothing there. Like, I don't even know, I don't know why they're here. And if they're that insignificant, and yet the Father knows every one of them, whenever they fall. Jesus goes on and he says, you are of much greater value than them. And listen, here's how well your heavenly Father knows you right now. Your heavenly Father knows you, and he knows the number of hairs on your head. For a lot of us, that means he's very good at subtraction, right? But he knows the number of hairs that are on our heads. Okay, I mean, that's a very specific, that's a very careful understanding. I mean, he knows all that's taking place with us. And he says, you are of more value than sparrows. So you can rest in the knowledge that your Father knows you, that your Father cares for you, and that your Father is acting to bring about what is best in your life and in your circumstances. And so there's no reason to fear because the Father is in control. There's no reason to try to exert your own control because it's futile and it's not going to work, but you can relax and trust that your Father is guiding and your Father is controlling. And here's the last one. Last thing he says is this. Verse 32. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, that sounds tough, right? I mean, it is tough. He says that if you acknowledge me, then I will acknowledge you. He says if you don't acknowledge me, I will not acknowledge you. Meaning that there's got to be a place where we're confronted with Jesus and we trust in him and we begin to recognize him as our master, as boss, as the one that's in charge, that as our savior, that we begin to look towards him. And as a result of that, we receive his grace. And that we are then called to pass that grace along. And now if you're like me, you read those verses and you're like, wow, that hurts, right? Because I know, I could tell you the number of times, I can't tell you all the number of times, but I can tell you a number of times when I knew that I kept silent when I could have acknowledged him, right? And so I begin to back to that beginning part. Like, when we know that there's something we're supposed to do and we don't do, how does the gospel impact that and the gospel affect that? Well, that means that God has we have acknowledged him. I don't know that it means that every time. It's not an up and down. It's not a, yes, I acknowledged him, and so he accepts me, and no, I didn't acknowledge him, so now I am turned away. But in fact, it's a turning to him in the first place that gives us divine approval through grace. But it does affect then how are we sharing that grace? And here's the question that comes to mind for me is this. Why are we not acknowledging him? And what I mean by that is this. I wonder if it's because the gospel that we believe is not big enough to impact the words that we speak or the way that we live, meaning that we only acknowledge what we know and what we have experienced and what we understand. And for many of us, many times we don't speak up because we're not sure that the Jesus that we believe or the Jesus that we believe in is worthwhile in terms of recognizing before others. And so let me ask you a question then. What is the Jesus that you believe in? See, if we don't believe the gospel that we've been talking about today, if what we're buying into is a powerful tyrant who looks at us and when we do well, he kind of begrudgingly approves of us, and when we do poorly, then he is quick to judge us. If that's the type of, you know, God that we believe in, then why do we speak up? Why would we speak up? Because that is no freedom for us, and it certainly wouldn't be freedom for someone else. But if we have a God who gives us all grace, who these things are true of, that he approves of us, not based on our performance, but based on what his son has done for us. If we have a God who knows and cares and loves for us no matter the circumstances that we are under, if we believe in the God of the Bible and the gospel that he teaches us, that is good news and that is something to be excited about and that is something to stand confidently on and communicate to others. And you know, I know I do a poor job of that at times, of communicating that. Something that was helpful for me this week was I pulled up this article by a pastor by the name of John Piper. And so I just wrote it, put it on the back here, because I think something that would be helpful for all of us is to believe a bigger gospel. I think that we all tend to believe a small gospel at times. And so John Piper writes about what is the Christian gospel. And so let me just read this letter that he wrote. Just for sake of clarity, I edited it a little bit just to make it shorter, make it fit. But you can find the actual article if you're interested online. I put the link in there. He says this, what is the Christian gospel? The gospel is not just a sequence of steps. What makes the gospel good news is that it connects a person with the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing in itself that makes forgiveness of sins good news. Whether being forgiven is good news depends on what it leads to. You could walk out of a courtroom innocent of a crime and get killed on the street. Forgiveness may or may not lead to joy. Even escaping hell is not in itself the good news that we long for, not if we find heaven to be massively boring. Nor is justification in itself good news. Where does it lead? That's the question. Whether justification will be good news depends on the award we receive because of the righteousness that Jesus gives, is what that means. What do we receive because we are counted righteous in Christ? The answer is fellowship with Jesus. Forgiveness of sins and justification are good news because they remove the obstacles to the only lasting, all-satisfying source of joy, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not merely the means of our rescue from damnation. He is the goal of our salvation. If he is not satisfying to be with, there is no salvation. He is not merely the rope that pulls us from the threatening waves. He is the solid beach under our feet and the air in our lungs and the beat of our heart and the warm sun on our skin and the song in our ears and the arms of our beloved. That's why the New Testament often defines the gospel as simply Christ. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. Or more specifically, the gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ. And even more wonderfully, perhaps, Paul says that the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, to believe the gospel is not only to accept the awesome truths that God is holy, we are hopeless sinners, Christ died and rose again for sinners, and this great salvation is enjoyed by faith in Christ, but it's more than just that, but it's believing the gospel is also to treasure Jesus Christ as your unsearchable riches. What makes the gospel gospel is that it brings a person into the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of Christ. The words Jesus will speak when we come to heaven or enter into the joy of my master. The prayer he prayed for us ended on this note, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. The glory he wants us to see is the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The superlatives, unsearchable and immeasurable, mean that there will be no end to our discovery and enjoyment. There will be no boredom. Every day will bring forth new and stunning things about Christ, which will cause yesterday's wonder to be seen in a new light. So that not only will there be new sights of glory every day, but the accumulated glory will become more glorious with every new revelation. The gospel. If you've checked out, listen to this. The gospel is the good news that the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of the never-boring, ever-satisfying Christ is ours, freely and eternally by faith in the sin-forgiving death and hope-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guys, sometimes the gospel that we preach is not worth the sacrifice that we're calling for. But when we preach the gospel of Jesus, this gospel, that's something worth giving all for. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And when we begin to understand all that Jesus is for us, all that Jesus has given to us, all that Jesus has waiting for us, that is worth leaving everything to pursue. That is all that we were created to live and know and experience and enjoy. And it's worth whatever the cost is that comes to follow it. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to invite you to enjoy the gospel of Jesus, to find freedom in it. To step out of the I'm a good person and I do good things performance treadmill that we get stuck on, trying to continually day after day prove who we are. And I want you to step out of that by faith and simply trust in Jesus and what he has done for you. And I want you to enter into the life of following and pursuing and enjoying him forever. That is the life that you have been called to. That is the life that Jesus came to give and offer to you. That is the life that you can know from here forever. And maybe you've received that grace. If you've received that grace, then I want to encourage you to keep receiving that grace and keep passing that grace along. Because the more we give, the more that we receive. This morning, I don't know where you're at in that process, but I want to invite you to pursue Jesus with all that you have. Maybe today is the day for you to leave everything that you've known before to trust Jesus. or maybe today, you've gotten distracted by all the stuff that came before and you've started to kind of play and piddle with lesser things. And Jesus calls you to pursue him with all that you are. We want to come and we're going to have a time of response. We want you to respond ever how God is leading you. But our response to Jesus is worship for Jesus. And so I want to invite you to respond and worship Jesus now in this time. One way that you can do that is we're going to take communion. And communion is a time for us to remember this gospel. And in taking this communion, we take the cracker, we dip it in the juice, the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. We remember that he gave everything so that we could have everything. And so this is a time to remember that, to thank him for that, to worship him for that, and to walk out of here celebrating that. Let's pray, and then we're going to respond to Jesus. Father, thank you for, God, thank you for your gospel. Thank you that in it you have given us all things. That, Father, through it you have taken us and not just made us servants, but made us sons and daughters of the King and given us access to all that you possess and all that you are. Father, would you help us today by the Spirit to drink deeply of everything that you have offered and given to us so that, Father, we would be equipped to give freely what we have freely received. God, I pray that you would do a work in us individually, that you would work through us together corporately, and that, God, many would know of the greatness of this God that we serve and the glory of this good news, this message that he has entrusted to us. And Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.